Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
Today on Crossroads, we would like to tackle the subject of sovereignty of God. I know, that's a huge word. So in understanding sovereignty and breaking it down into bite-sized pieces, I'd like to offer you the big three O's of sovereignty. And that is the omnipotent of God, which means He has all power. To lack this, He could not be God. He has creative power. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He has speaking power, Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Man makes things out of created materials, God out of non-existent materials, which are good and perfect, Genesis 1:4. Then, we have God as being omnipresent, which simply means He is present everywhere at one and the same time. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 9, say it best, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And then third, there's the omniscience of God. He has all knowledge. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Psalms 94:11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." 1 Chronicles 28:4, "The Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." And Job 42, verse 2 says, "No thought can be withheld from thee." When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean God exercising His supremacy. We mean that God is elevated infinitely above the highest creature, and that He is the Most High, Lord of Lords, and heaven and earth. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that God is subject to none, influenced by none, and absolutely independent, that He does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases, and none can thwart Him, and none can hinder Him. He is absolute sovereign. According to Isaiah 46:10, He says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Then He says in Daniel 4:35, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that God is God in fact, in name, that He is on His throne, the throne of the universe, and according to Ephesians 1:11, He, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, as it pleases him. The sovereignty of God means that he does not take man into his counsel or consult man about what he does, but that he is supreme monarch and absolute in all matters. The sovereignty of God was once understood and believed by the churches and the ministry, but today you very seldom, if ever, hear the phrase used in the pulpit or see it in print in religious matter as being something to pursue. Not long ago, I received a periodical from one of the religious leaders of the South. In the writings, it said, God is not only one who is sovereign, but man is often sovereign. Huh? What? Now, my friend, that is a misstatement. It is not a statement of fact. There cannot be two voices of authority in the universe. There simply cannot. Either man is sovereign, which makes God subject to man, or God is sovereign, and man is a servant of God. My friend, man is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And you know, from that very point is why man sometimes chooses to rebel against the sovereignty of God. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the basic doctrine or the foundation doctrine for all of the teaching of God's Word. Today, some people do not even like the word doctrine. It's too old-fashioned, it's too stiff, and we've found that there might be other ways to figure these problems out. All other teachings of the Word of God have for their foundation the sovereignty of God. That's right, name them. The doctrine of election, based on God's sovereignty. The doctrine of election is the foundation of the doctrine of blood redemption, where we have been bought back. You cannot change that. All other doctrines in the Scripture have the sovereignty of God for their foundation. Now, when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean the supremacy of God. We mean the kingship of God. We mean the Godhead of God. And according to Psalms 115, verse 3, we mean that God is on the throne in heaven and does whatsoever he pleases. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean, according to Psalms 22:28, that God is the governor among the nations, and God sets up kingdoms, overthrows kingdoms, and determines the course of every nation. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, he is the potentiate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is especially meaningful in the current times that we live in, where it looks like all nations are against one another, being independent of one another. And we wonder who really is in control. We know the sovereign God allows and orchestrates all of the conflicts that arise. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we find, according to God's Word, that he is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. We affirm by the Word of the Lord that he has the right to govern the universe, which he has made for his glory, and do it as he pleases. We find that he has set the bounds beyond which no man can pass. That's impressible when we think about our space and what the Lord is allowing us to find out in space. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, We affirm according to God's word in Romans 9, 20 through 22, that he has the right, just like the potter does over the clay, to fashion every individual as he chooses, whether to honor or to dishonor. He has a right to dispose of his creatures as he pleases in heaven or hell. Ooh! Who is man that he should speak against his maker? God is sovereign, and on the throne, he is the master of the universe. And let me say here, every individual who is ever saved comes to recognize the sovereignty of God. You are brought to the place where you sign your own death warrant and you stand before God for him to cast you into hell or to save you as he pleases. You are at his disposal. He can save you or damn you. Now that is not the God of the average pulpit today. The God of the 20th century is kind of a helpless, effeminate being who can kind of get pushed around and bullied as he pleases. The God of the 20th century pulpit is an object of pity rather than God on the throne, who inspires reverence and obedience in his creatures. The God of the 20th century pulpit can be a disappointed, dissatisfied, and defeated being. And then let me say that in the pulpit today, there are men of God who hold to the sovereignty of God. And even though the percentage may be coming less and less and less, God has promised to always have his voice of absolute truth available to those who want the absolute truth. The God of the Bible is sovereign on the throne, doing as he pleases and directing the universe according to a set plan and a purpose to a given end for his own glory, regardless of what man may think of him. Man is as a grasshopper in the sight of God. Isaiah 40, 22. He's a worm in the dust, Isaiah 41, 14. When man pits his will against the will of the Almighty, it is laughable if it were not so tragical. Let me say this. There's no attribute of God more comforting to God's child than that of the sovereignty of God. Amen. To us, the sovereignty of God means that under the most adverse circumstance, in the most severe trials, the sovereignty of God has ordained my afflictions, and the sovereignty of God overrules them, and the sovereignty of God will sanctify everything that touches my heart and life. And that word sanctify simply means set apart for him. I believe and accept God on the throne as the master and Lord over all his creation and the governor of all his creatures. And we accept his right to sit upon the throne. On the other hand, the sovereignty of God is the doctrine most hated by the world and unsaved religionist, and especially sometimes those in the pulpit. No doctrine of God's word has been kicked around like a football more than the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, let me say, and let me just be frank, men will allow God to be everywhere except on the throne of sovereignty. Hey, they'll allow him to be in the workshop, fashioning worlds, speaking planets into existence. They'll allow him to be in his treasury, dispensing gifts to the needy. They'll allow him to hold the earth and other planets of the universe in their place by the word of his power. They'll even allow him to rule over the waves of the ocean. But the very moment God ascends to his throne, unsaved religionists everywhere will gnash their teeth and fly into God's face because they are not willing to bow in dust and ashes of repentance and own him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But, my friend, it is God upon the throne that we love to share. It is God upon the throne whom we trust. We fall at his feet crying, "My Lord and my God." Thank God for his sovereignty. To continue on, when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that he is sovereign in making things known or the exercise of his power. We read in God's word, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's Matthew 28:18. We read again, "Power belongeth unto God." Psalm 62:11. This means that God manifests his power as he wills, when he wills, and where he wills. We see this fact written throughout the entire Word of God. And when he puts forth his power, it is irresistible. No man can stand before him. Now take, for example, Pharaoh, who tried to hinder Israel from going forth from Egypt to worship Jehovah. God manifested his power, his people were delivered, and their enemies slain. Then, on the other hand, when the Amalekites dared to make war with Israel for the purpose of destroying them, we see that God did not manifest his power in their destruction, but he said that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's Exodus 17:16. Then to continue on with the Israelites, when they faced the Red Sea, God stretched forth his hand. The waters divided, and then the Israelites marched over on dry ground. Then in the wilderness, his power was manifested when he fed them for 40 years with manna from heaven, brought forth water from the rock, caused the Jordan River to be divided, and the walls of Jericho to fall down at his command. But, on the other hand, God never manifested his power in the overthrow of any other city after this manner. The Israelites had to take every other city by force in battle. Furthermore, God stretched forth his hand to deliver David from Goliath, Daniel from the lion's den, the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. But in the book of Hebrews, we read, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Then you ask the question, why? The answer, God is sovereign, and he exercises his power as he pleases, when he pleases, and on whom he pleases. Now, take for the example, let's remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, as recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts, and then he delivered Peter from prison by his angels, Acts 12. Now why? The answer, God is sovereign, and he does everything according to his own will for his own glory. He got more glory out of Stephen being stoned to death by delivering him out of the hands of his enemies through death. Stephen was delivered, but not like Peter was. He let James be killed with a sword. John, his brother, died a natural death. Then there was a man by the name of David Brainerd, whom he let live and preach only 7 years. He died with tuberculosis before he was 30. On the other hand, there was Charles Finney, whom he let live and preach until he was 90 years of age. Why? The sovereignty of God. Why did he let Methuselah outlive all his contemporaries? Why did he enable Samson to have superhuman strength that no other man possessed? Here is one man who makes his millions, then there is another man who lives in rags. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Why does one man preach the undeservable riches of Christ to multitudes? Then God keeps another one in seclusion and let him deal with a small number. Why does he put one on a pinnacle and let the world hate him and drive him from pillar to post, and then put another where the world never hears from him? God is sovereign and sits on the throne and does as he pleases with his own. Now, my friend, those are truths you can't get around. No, you can't. In continuing to go through the sovereignty of God, we're hoping that as you see the contrast, some of them are very hard to understand and accept and deal with unless we really long to know the heart of God. Unless we understand that it is He who has, again, presented to us the omniscient, omnipresent, and the omnipotent of who He is. Now, so we are not overwhelmed by the diversity of His sovereignty, we will continue our next time together focusing on God's sovereignty in love, by and through grace, for moment-to-moment living in victory, being a part of bringing all of His eternal purposes. These truths are for healing and comforting as we have a listening ear. And I would like to just close today's lesson with saying, Father, create a hungry heart, a listening ear, eyes that want to see and know you in who you are, in everything that you are. And then as we accept what you have told us, may we trust you that where we don't understand, we know that you are sovereign. And everything will be made known in the right time, the right way, and for the right purpose for all of eternity. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen. God is sovereign.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to SharonHearts.org/crossroads.